All right, we're working our way through the book of Acts, and we're in Acts 13. Acts 13 is a bit of a turning point where we're seeing Paul much more active in ministry. And we see Paul and Barnabas going out on their first, what everybody calls their first missionary journey, which doesn't really give you the idea of what's going on. They talk about it as Paul's first missionary journey, but in reality he was already up in this area of Cilicia, in Tarsus and so on. He was already witnessing and opening churches and all these kind of things for the last probably 10 years. And all of a sudden it talks about his first missionary journey. Well, that's a little misnomer. And also the idea that it's a missionary journey. People think he's out starting new churches and witnessing. He certainly is doing that. But he's also encouraging churches that were most likely started while he was up here for 10 years. I can't imagine that he wouldn't have had churches opening up in that area over the past 10 years, because he's busy witnessing Christ. And we could see that his desire to do that happened right away. He got saved on the road to Damascus, and what did he do? He went into Damascus and told everybody what happened. So he was more than willing to share Christ. And at this point, that's exactly what he's doing, sharing the gospel, the grace of God at this point, because it was starting to be revealed to him, that mystery doctrine. And he's obviously busy doing that. And so Paul is, it's interesting that we see everywhere Paul travels, it's the Jews who are against him. And not just, there are actually, the Jewish people are in general accepting, but it's the leaders of Israel who are rejecting, and it's the leaders of Israel who are riling up the people and causing them to go against Paul every step he goes. And so we see that even in Damascus. Remember in Damascus what happened in Syria? We see him being pushed out by the Jews. We see him going down to Jerusalem, and then what happens? We see the Jews going against him and pushing him out. That's when he went up into Tarsus, and then he was called back to Antioch, and then went on his missionary journey from there. As he's on his missionary journey, on the journey that he's going with Barnabas, we see again the Jews, along almost every step of the way, are following him and pushing him out because they disagree with the doctrine that he's preaching. All along the way, he's met up with resistance from the leaders of Israel, who basically hate Paul. And we see it all the way through his entire life, that he's being chased down by the Jews who hate him and would just as soon have him dead. And that's exactly what they were trying to do. Kill him. They always, the Jews answer to someone that says something that they don't like, kill him. They were doing that to the prophets, they did that to Jesus Christ, they're doing it to Paul. And so that's what Paul was up against all the time. And you could think that he would become disheartened over his lack of being able to accomplish what he really wants to. But his focus was always heavenward. And God was always there making sure that he was preserved for his work. And so Paul's life was not one that I would want to experience. But God gave him the grace to be able to get through that. One of those things that God gave him was the experience of going into the third heaven. And so he was able to see the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory in heaven, and that, I believe, sustained him through his entire ministry. God allowed him to see that. One person, did God allow him to talk about it?
No.
Other than in general, saying, I know a man, whether he was in the Spirit or not, he wasn't even sure of how he experienced it, but he knew he experienced it. And he was able to see Jesus Christ in the heavenly places, which would be an amazing thing. And that's why his focus could always be so heavenward, because he knew what the end game was. And that's one reason we get into Scripture, isn't it? Because we want to know what our hope is. That hope can drive us forward in spite of all the things that we see going on in the world. Where should our focus be?
in the Word.
We were talking about that a little bit with Bill and Roberta at the beginning of before we started church. And so just realizing, you know, that if you focus on the world, you get kind of depressed. But if you focus on heavenly things and get into Scripture, your mind, you're away from the world. You're out, kind of step outside the world, and when your focus is in the right place, it's a lot easier to live your life. And that's what Paul, even in spite of what Paul went through, he was still focused. You always see him looking heavenward. You see him looking upward and seeing him moving beyond his circumstances and realizing, I'm not just in this dungeon, but I'm serving the Lord in this, and the Lord is there. And he also, it's interesting too, because it's not just that experience that drove him forward, but when he was down, what did God do? He brought people alongside him to encourage him and help him to get through these things. And so God uses each of us in the same way, that we can be an encouragement to each other in our Christian walk and life, and in the trials and tribulations that we experience every day. We all go through things that are not pleasant. We all go through things that can be defeating. And as we go through those things, we have people, believers, who come alongside us and help us as we go through these things. But that's how God works. We're not just left here empty. That's why we meet. That's why we have to have a community to help us to get through these things. And God wants us to come together and encourage each other in that way. So Paul's preaching here as he's going through his travels. We see him up in... again, Antioch, and again, remember there's two Antiochs. If you have your map from last week, it's a lot easier to see. But there's an Antioch right up here in the area of Galatia, and which is part of Pisidia. And there's also the Antioch in Syria. Now, Antioch in Syria was where they're first called Christians. That's where a church was basically, where Paul was preaching there for a year in a church there. That's the headquarters of the church, the body of Christ, if you will, if there's a physical headquarters. The headquarters for the kingdom was the Hebrew church. Now, people always take a look at the word church and they say it's the same church all through Scripture. You read church in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's church. Well, that's us. You see church in Revelation. Well, that's us. And people make an issue about the seven churches that are listed, those seven churches on the western side of Turkey. They all say, well, that's the church, the body of Christ. We see the church doesn't show up from Revelation 4 through about 20, and they say, well, that's because the church has been raptured. And then they say the church shows up again, the word church shows up later, and they say, well, that's the church, the body of Christ. Well, they're really confused, because church is just an assembly. And the assembly means nothing about the church, the body of Christ. You have to know what assembly we're talking about. We had a Hebrew assembly in Jerusalem. There's a Hebrew assembly in Antioch. A Church of the Body of Christ assembly in Antioch, and then there's other Body of Christ churches that are set up in Rome and all through the travels that Paul was on. The Church of the Body of Christ had assemblies in Galatia, and of course you remember that Paul said all those in Asia, this is Asia Minor in this general area in here, that Asia Minor, there were probably churches in Galatians. If you read Galatians, you'll read about those churches that were set up. They were the ones that turned away from the gospel of the grace of God. And so Paul was always fighting those things that these churches that he set up, the body churches, who wanted to go off in a wrong direction. The church at Corinth. The church in Corinth, well, they had issues too. Paul had to address that. That was a body church. And so we see churches that are not always churches like we're used to. It's not always interpreted from what we know today. You have to go back and understand that the church is not always a church. They're assemblies. Even an angry mob in Ephesus can be a church because they're an assembly. And they're called an assembly instead of a church. in the Bible because we know, well, that's not a church, but the same word is used to describe that. So church is only an assembly. And remember that you can't just take the word church and apply it to us today in our understanding of what a church is. In Antioch, Pisidia, this is where we see Paul's sermon kind of laid out for us. We don't see what he preaches too much before this, but here we see a whole sermon that Paul preaches up in Antioch in central southern Turkey. And this is where Paul, we see him often going to the synagogue, don't we? We talked about this a little bit, and again, in Acts 13, he's in this general area on his first major journey. In this southern Turkey area, modern Turkey, we see in his second journey that he's off into the general area of Greece. He's up into Macedonia, which is the northern part, and Achaia, which is the southern part. We see those two provinces talked about there. In his second journey, we see him over here. We see him on his third journey going off into Rome. Now, that's where he declares three times. Acts 13, he says, now I'm going to the Gentiles. Acts 18, we see him saying, I'm going to the Gentiles. And then Acts 28, we see him saying the same thing. Well, now I'm going to the Gentiles. And again, you can see how it's a geographical difference where Paul is now making sure he's covered these areas to the Jews. The Jews who knew the gospel of the kingdom have to understand the gospel of the grace of God. And so he's preaching the gospel of the grace of God as he travels to these areas, making sure that these Jews understand what is being talked about. In fact, it was something that the Lord told him that he had to do. This is getting a little bit ahead of ourselves. And in Acts 13, in verse 46, Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. This is the end of his sermon in Antioch. Spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, we turn to the Gentiles. And so again, we see that whole turning to the Gentiles that Paul is doing. But the thing to understand here that it says that it was necessary. Why was it necessary? Because I think God wanted to make sure that the Jews now heard the gospel of the grace of God. And so it was something that he made a priority, but it's not excluding anybody. You have to understand, he didn't go to the Jews first, and then he, all right, now I'm going to go to the Gentiles, but he included them all. And the idea was that he is emphasizing or making them a priority to make sure I do reach these Jews, but I'm not excluding anybody in the group. He's going to both Jews and Gentiles. And again, that's completely new. That's completely different, isn't it? Before it was the Jews. And if they wanted to come and hear the message or come to God, what did the Gentiles have to do? They had to become Jews. But now, Paul is reaching out to Jew and Gentile. The Gentiles are being reached apart from the Jews. They're not a separate group anymore. They're really the same group. But Paul is reaching out to those who are nationally Jewish because he wants them to make sure that they have the priority in hearing the Word of God, but including everybody. And we'll see that as we go through this. Did you have something, Dave?
Yeah.
Oh. now that I mentioned it.
Yeah, I think in every dispensation, I think that's why God created all these different roles and different dispensations. So at the end, at the Great White Throne Judgment, nobody could ever say you didn't give me a chance. And it's the same thing here, going to the Jews. He had to make sure that they had a chance to hear the gospel of grace. So God is a faithful God. He's a God of wrath, but he's also a God of love, and he wants everybody to be saved, and he gives every opportunity from sincerity to give man that chance to be saved.
And if you understand it, which I think we all do, that God was going to show his wrath to Israel, and to the world, but yet He came in with His grace instead. And so this is part of His grace, is reaching out to those who have already rejected Him with the gospel of the kingdom. So Paul is the one reaching out with the message of reconciliation now. That message of reconciliation, he's reaching out to the and making sure the Jews hear about it. So what's the best place to reach Jews and Gentiles?
Caribou.
That's a great meeting place. You can't get a lot of people in Caribou, though.
Still a meeting.
And it's a relaxed meeting, so they'll be open to hearing him. He would actually go to the synagogue, wouldn't he?
Yeah.
Now, what do Acts 28 people say, those that believe the church started in Acts 28? What they do to prove their case, they start pointing out, look it, he went to the synagogue, he went to the Jews, he went to the synagogue, he synagogue, 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 Jews, Jews, Jews. And what do they say? That's because he's still working with the Jews and going. That's why he's going to the synagogue. That's not why at all. It's because they need to hear the new message. They need to hear what God is doing now. He's not the God that they had that they understood from when the gospel of the kingdom was being preached. Paul is now reaching out to all those Jews individually at the synagogue, along with Gentiles. And you'll see that Jews and Gentiles alike gather at the synagogue, because the synagogue, there's two names. One is the temple. The temple is where?
Jerusalem.
There's one temple, many synagogues. So they have the little, it's like our church, you know, they obviously come together. And in a synagogue, they have basically areas where they're mixed. They could have Jew and Gentile come in. On the temple, they had some very specific areas. They had men and women could come into a little farther. Jewish men and women could come in farther. But we had a mix of, like Gary Johnson. They had the Gentiles and the Jews come together. And so we have them able to come into the outer court of the temple, and then the men and women could come into an inner court, and then the men could come into the area here, but then there was an area for the priests and then the high priest, so that you could see it was cut off into certain sections of who was allowed into what areas.
Where does it say that they could, it was Jew and Gentile in the synagogue?
All through Paul's writings. We'll see him addressing them let's go to the beginning of Acts 13. Actually, not quite the beginning. We'll go to when they're commissioned to go. And, 13, we see him. Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos, and that is that little island. Remember, they're on Cyprus, and they go traveling up into what we know as southern Turkey now. They came to Perga in Pamphylia, but John left them and returned to Jerusalem. That's John Mark. And then they went to Perga. They arrived at Pisidian Antioch. And on the Sabbath day, now remember that people make a point that today's Sabbath is what?
Saturday.
It's Sunday. People say it's Sunday, right? Because they look at them meeting on the first day of the week, and so now the God made the Sabbath our Sunday. That's how people confuse the law with who we are in this age of grace. What day should we meet?
Saturday.
Well, we shouldn't meet. We can meet on any day. That's right. We're free to. But if we were under law, then what day would we have to meet? Yeah. Then we'd meet on the Saturday, which would be the Sabbath, Friday night to Saturday night. That's the time when the Jews had to come together on the Sabbath. That's the day they could not do any work, and that's the day we should be meeting if we're under law, but we're not. After the reading of the law and the prophets, they were in the synagogue. This is what they were doing. They went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them saying, "Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it." And he stood up and said, Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers. So we can see Paul is being specifically reaching out to the Gentiles, or the Jews at this point. Now, I have to go a little farther to show that there's other where we see Jew and Gentile together listening to this. I can't pick out the verse right now, but it's somewhere in here. 14:1. In Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both Jews and Greeks. And so a large number believed, Jews and Greeks. So the Jews and Greeks were both gathered together to hear what Paul was saying in Iconium. 14:1. And you'll see that actually through his travels, that he's reaching out to both Jews and Greeks, but emphasizing the Jews. And it was actually a good meeting place for them to come together at the temple, because that was a gathering point not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles. And so they were had come together for this event, and they wanted to hear what Paul had to say, which is why they would go to the synagogue. The synagogue had a place to sit down. They had a place enough room to gather together and to hear what was being said. And so it was something that a natural place for Paul to reach out and to bring both groups together and to reach out specifically to make sure the Jews heard about the gospel of the grace of God. Acts 13:46, yeah. Again, says that, and Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you. Why was it necessary? Something that he probably got, God perhaps told him he had to do this. But in general, it was his commission to reach not only the Jews, but he was actually, there's an order that he reached. Number one, Gentiles. Number two, kings. And then third, the Gentiles. And so it was necessary for him to do this, because he's commissioned to do this right from pretty much day one. And so that commissioning to do that, we're seeing him following through as he's making sure he reaches out and does this. Romans 1:16 really just says to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. In other words, they're both, it's necessary to reach them both. We're not, what Paul is saying there, it's I'm not throwing Israel under the bus, but I'm reaching out to individual Gentiles to reach them with the gospel of the grace of God along with the Jews, with the Gentiles. And so Jews and Gentiles are being reached at this. And again, that's what's important here. It's not how some people read it in Romans 1:16, that to the Jew first, all right, now we're going to go out and reach the Jew, and then we'll reach out to the Gentile. It's not an order that we follow. He's saying we're reaching out to all without distinction. We're reaching to the Jew and the Gentile. In the past, that would never be done.
And the distinction was made because this was so huge.
It was a major.
The Jews didn't go out. Except this was something I thought about. Jonah, he was sent out.
He was. Did he want to do that? Do you know why he was sent out?
Well, you know, that was Israel's job. But no, what are you going to say? I thought to myself later, you know, he went. But as I'm thinking about it, that was their ding-dang job to begin with that they weren't doing.
It was actually about Israel, because they were going to attack Israel. And if God saves them, then they're not going to attack Israel.
I think Nineveh is the capital of Assyria.
They're the Assyrians. And so God brought the judgment and pulled it back, gave them the opportunity to believe, but then he used the Assyrians then later to attack the northern tribes of Israel. So it was actually...
That group did believe.
Yes, that group did believe. And therefore, it took a number of years before that the unbelievers then came out against. And God used the Assyrians to judge Israel for their wicked ways. So,
just a little point is that, you know, I never understood, well, why is Jonah so mad? But remember that the deal was, those that are good to you, I'll be good to. Well, I will bless.
I'll bless them.
Well, the Assyrians were quite mean to Israel. And so they had a right. God, we want our revenge. What's this sending somebody there to, you know, to save them? So it was kind of a,
Can't you crush our enemies?
Yes, crush our enemies. What am I going there for to tell them about you?
Mm-hmm.
So I could understand then why Jonah was upset
right.
about having to go.
Yes.
And then mad when they believed.
But God was good. Yes, he was mad. He was pouting over what
but
they did.
If you make your enemy your friend, that's the best you can do. Anyway, sorry
yeah.
to take a break.
But it was about the nation of Israel again. And so God was using that to pull back any judgment that the Assyrians might be doing. So, good question, though. Because it is interesting how that's about the only time we see him reaching into a Gentile nation. Usually God says to do what? Go there and destroy them, yeah. But in this case, it's go there to save them. So it seems a little bit out of whack in that, unless you understand, I guess, what's really going on there. So Paul seemed to have to go to the Gentiles, or wanted to make sure to make them, not to cast them aside. He's kind of saying, well, the nation of Israel is cast aside, but you are not cast aside as individuals. I'm going to reach out to you and to the Gentiles, and that's exactly what he did. And he'd do that by going to the synagogues where he knew the Jews would gather. Would the Jews tend to gather where the Gentiles were?
No.
They were unclean, weren't they? There was a problem in there. The Jews wouldn't go gathering somewhere else. Paul went to the synagogues because he knew the Jews would feel free to gather there without breaking their laws of uncleanliness. And so there was a safe place for the Jews to go. So when Paul went there, he not only could reach the Jews, but he could reach the Gentiles, who had another place of their own where they wouldn't contaminate the Jews. So you can see that it all makes sense for them to do that. It's got nothing to do with God still dealing with Israel as a nation, as the Acts 28 people would think. It's got absolutely nothing to do with that. It's got everything to do with reaching out to individual Jews, and it just makes sense to go there to be able to reach out to not only the Jews, but the Gentiles at the same time. So that's where he and Barnabas went. They went up to Antioch, Pisidia. And it's there that the normal thing that they would do, the rabbis would read out of the word, and that they would end up, they're the officials of the synagogue at that point, and they would read out of the law and the prophets, which was our, what we understand as the Old Testament, and they would read portions out of that. And then Paul comes in and addresses, you notice that he's addressing Israel. He's addressing Israelites. Men of Israel, and you who fear God. Those that were at the synagogue probably had a certain fear for God. They had a certain. The reason they were at the synagogue was they understood probably that's maybe the way we get to God. We get close to God, and hopefully God will be good to us. And in this case, we have the people of Israel and those who fear God. So it's not only the Jews, but includes others who are listening. The God. But you'll notice, though, as we go through a sermon, that the sermon is very Jewish in nature. And it's something that many Gentiles probably understand, at least the rudiments of it. We understand Israel's history, and many others understand the rudimentary parts of their history, and I think they would understand it at this point here. The God of this people, verse 17, chose our fathers. Who are the fathers of Israel?
Abraham, Jacob.
Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Exactly. And made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he led them out from it. For a period of about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. I like that, he put up with them in the wilderness. When he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan. That's interesting, those seven nations are listed in Deuteronomy. I believe it's in Deuteronomy. But there's seven specific nations, the Hittites, the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, yeah, there we go. We'll get all the ites and sites out of that. And he distributed their land as an inheritance. They started settling in the land. Did they take over all the land that God promised them? No, they didn't. They started to. And they were starting to settle in their allotments the land that God had promised them. All of which took about 450 years. After these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king. Now remember the judges? That's what the book of Judges is all about. God gave judges. He didn't give kings to Israel, but he worked through judges, those that would be watching over the government of Israel. And God would speak to them through these judges. After these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king. Was that God's will that they have a king?
No.
No, because why did they ask for a king?
Because that's what the Gentiles.
They wanted to be just like the Gentile nations, didn't they? And God gave them a king, but he warned them, saying, oh, you guys, here's what you're in for. Here's what's going to happen if you have a king. And he listed all the things that were going to happen, and that's exactly what happened. All these negative things that happened to the nation because they wanted a king and to be like the Gentile nations. They asked for a king. God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. After he'd removed him, and he raised up David to be their king. So we have Saul. Remember, Saul had a downfall there, and there's an interesting story of there. David was pronounced to be king, and then a number of years later became the actual king. After he'd removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Did he do all his will?
No.
Now, that's an interesting statement, isn't it? But the Bible says that David will do all his will. There's a problem here, huh?
He did his own will as well.
Well, God has his big plans. David went off the rails, but God always accomplished his will through David. And that accomplished his will through David is coming through the Son of God, too, Jesus Christ, who is in the line of David. He'll be sitting on the throne.
But it's no different than us. God considers believers perfect and over there.
God's still going to accomplish his will through us, even in spite of our failings, just like he accomplished it through King David. From the descendants of this man, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus Christ. So there's a connection here, and he's leading it right to Jesus Christ. He just given the bigger picture, and he's giving a Jewish flavor to it all. And while John was completing his course, he kept saying, what do you suppose that I am? I'm not he. Hope I missed a verse there. After John had proclaimed before his coming a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And while John was completing his course, he kept saying, what do you suppose that I am? I'm not he. But behold, one is coming after me, the sandals of whose feet I'm not worthy to untie. You remember that John the Baptist? People are wondering, well, who is he? Then people would say he's the Christ, or he's another prophet, he's Elias. He was the promised prophet that would come declaring Jesus Christ. Brethren, sons of Abraham's father, and those among you who fear God, to us the message of salvation has been sent. And he's talking again, he just stopped with Jesus Christ, and he's saying, this is the salvation that was sent to us. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. Now, he's pointing the finger, just like Peter. Doesn't it sound like Peter could preach this? In fact, it probably parallels what Peter's been preaching so far, isn't it? There's no difference. It's the same gospel. That's what confuses people here, because it sounds so Jewish. And again, the Acts 28 people especially pick up on the Jewishness of what's being taught and pick up on that and start saying, well, see, God is still dealing with the Jews. But they're not. They're using information that is misapplied. This is not. And we're going to see that as we move on here. You'll see here, though, that to those who live in Jerusalem, which is the rulers of Jerusalem who put Christ to death, They didn't recognize him. They stumbled over him. Nor the utterances of the prophets. They ignored what the prophets said. And Jesus Christ always pointed to the prophets to point to himself as being the Messiah, the promised one. That he mentioned those things that are read every Sabbath. He's pointing now the finger at them who are reading the Old Testament, just like the leaders in Jerusalem would read the Old Testament but not connect Jesus Christ. They mentally they couldn't connect this with the Word. They fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament by condemning him. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. When they had carried out all that was written concerning him, again, going back to the prophecy, Paul's going always back to Scripture. Another complaint, he uses the Old Testament all the time. But what did Paul have to work with?
The Old Testament.
That was the Scripture back then. Doesn't it make sense that he's going to use that? They took him down from the cross, laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And Paul talks about the 500 plus who saw him. They witnessed Christ alive, a testimony that what they saw was actually true. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers. That sounds pretty Israeli to me, doesn't it? What promise was made to the fathers? That they would have a Savior. The Savior that would come. That God has fulfilled this promise to our children in that He raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you." We're going to have to kind of stop here and we'll pick it up there. This is the moment that the Son was begotten of the Father.
At his resurrection.
At the resurrection. That's right.